Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, we started our Lenten season on Ash Wednesday. Sorry about what happened here at the West Campus. We were snowed out and you missed a magnificent sermon prepared by Pastor McLean. So I'm going to give you two sermons this morning just to make up for it. Just kidding. But we started with a text from John 12, and it's about some unnamed Greek travelers who have come a great distance, and they wish to see Jesus. Perhaps these Greeks have heard about Jesus' miracles, or about his healings, or about his message about the kingdom, coming kingdom of God. We really don't know. We can only wonder what's on their minds. Maybe they've come to see if all the claims circulating about Jesus are true. Maybe they've come to see themselves, like who this Jesus really is. Does this ring true for any of you? Well, some scholars say that the Greeks in John's gospel are actually meant to represent all of us. All of us who live with those same thoughts in our hearts, we wish to see Jesus. So where do we go to see Jesus? Here at Mount Olivet? Maybe some grand European cathedral? A trip to the Holy Land? Or maybe in serving clients of our ministry partner, Love Inc., through Easter Angel Gifts? I think that sometimes Jesus is in our midst and we just don't recognize him. Other times we are in places where we'd never expect him to be, and there he is. Jesus is very likely, I think, to show up in unexpected places at unexpected times. Well, Jesus describes himself and his mission often in John's gospel so that we'll know who he is. We are preaching on some of these statements in the Sundays of Lent. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the true vine. So do those I am statements help us to see Jesus? I think they can, because what Jesus is saying is that when we need him, we'll recognize him. Last week, Pastor Freeman preached on Jesus as the bread of life. When we face our deepest hunger, Jesus is the bread of life to satisfy it. Or when we're stuck and looking for the way out, Jesus can open the gate and set us free. When we need direction, Jesus can lead us like a shepherd. When we struggle for answers, Jesus is the way and the truth. When we need to grow, Jesus' roots are sturdy enough to sustain us. And as the light of the world, when we're in the dark, Jesus can light the way. In Genesis 1, God's first command is, "Let there be light." And one of my favorite texts we hear during the Advent season right before Christmas comes from the prophet Isaiah, who told about the coming of the light. The book of Isaiah was composed during very dark times for the people of Israel, over some 150 years when both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were threatened by enemies all around. At first, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, which was a very brutal regime. They executed many and deported a vast number of Israelites back to Assyria. And then the southern kingdom of Judah fell. It fell to the Babylonians with very much the same result. The people had suffered greatly, incredible darkness in their lives. And ultimately, the city of Jerusalem was invaded and their beloved temple destroyed. And now, some years later, these dispirited people of God, now in captivity in Babylon, received a word of hope from their prophet. Into this place of exile came the words that pronounced with certainty that God's light could not be permanently extinguished from their lives. With these words, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. These were desperately needed words to hear by people who were despairing and had felt abandoned by God. They had cried out, "Where are you, God? Why don't you come down and set things right in this world?" We too know the darkness, don't we? We know it in the violence, killing, and wars of our own day. We know it in the hunger and the homelessness, the disease and death, the injustice in our world. We know the darkness in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We know the darkness in the anger and cynicism of people. We know the darkness when a marriage is failing or when our work ceases to be fulfilling. We know the darkness of feeling alone, overwhelmed, and helpless. And we know it in the cancer and Alzheimer's, in the struggles of alcoholism and addiction. We know the darkness when we feel powerless to help one another, or one who is in pain or grieving a death or a lost dream. We know it when no words will help and there is nothing left to say. We know the darkness that leaves us asking, "Why, God?" or threatens to consume our faith. One of my favorite devotional writers, Frederick Buechner, says that we all live somewhere between the darkness and the light. We live in a world of ambiguity, sin, and brokenness. But we also live between this darkness and the hope of God's light. We need to be reminded that Jesus is indeed the light of the world, and that our faith in this promise enables us to live in the contradictions of life. Hope is not a denial of reality. Hope is remaining open to God, wrestling with God, believing that God is there even in the darkness. Hope is waiting for God when we're at the end of our own resources, our own efforts to control and change and fix things. The light is not something we do. It's not something we generate. It's something God gives us. And the good news is that no matter how dark the night, the light of God's presence will come. We can trust that promise and live open to it. I heard a story years ago of a pastor on his way to an important meeting. He had to take the train into the city, and he was running very late. As he ran down the platform to his waiting train, he bumped into a little boy carrying a puzzle. And from that collision, all the puzzle pieces fell out of the box and were strewn across the floor. The man was late. He looked at his watch. He looked at the train. And he looked at the little boy, whose eyes were welling with tears. Then he bent down and began helping the boy pick up the puzzle pieces as his train pulled out of the station. When all had been put right with the puzzle, the little boy looked up at the man and asked, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And for that moment, the man felt that he was. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven." Jesus is saying that our calling as God's people is to be the light of God's presence in the world. We are called to make a difference by what we do and how we live our life. And letting God's light shine in our lives means caring for people and their needs, reaching out to them and loving them. Letting the light shine means pushing back the darkness wherever it is found. Just think of the everlasting legacy of light that we have from Christ Jesus. Hundreds of schools, hospitals, and universities have been built over the centuries to serve in his name. And Jesus painted no pictures, yet the finest pictures, the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and many of the world's greatest poets used his life for their inspiration. Jesus composed no music, but Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach wrote exceptional hymns, symphonies, oratorios in praise of him. You could say that every sphere of human greatness has found some illumination through the light of the world come in Christ Jesus. So how will you let your light shine? How will you let the light of God's presence shine for others in this world? How will you do it this week, this month, this year? Thanks be to God. Amen.